Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 13, we're called to this very thing. To submit ourselves, subject ourselves to the governing authorities, to pay taxes, to give honor wherever it is due. Now we have a struggle with that, don't we? First thing is, we don't realize that that's an opportunity for worship. And this chapter, this passage, makes it clear. The instructions in this section are very simple. They're very straightforward. They're simple, but we like to convolute them and make them complicated. Because our bigger problem is not understanding that submitting to authorities and paying taxes is an opportunity to worship. But our bigger problem is why it is worship. Simply, it's worship because it pleases God that we submit to authorities and pay taxes. But why? Because behind those opportunities are a God who is completely and utterly in control. The big word we use is sovereign. And by nature, first response, we don't like God being sovereign. We think we should be on the throne. We think we should call the shots. We think we should decide how things should go. Because that, after all, is what our earthly father did, Adam. He told the one who spoke into existence all that there was, who gave him a woman, and he's like, whoa, man, this is awesome, thank you. And then told, not from this tree, only from this tree are you to eat. No, no touch. What did he do? Well, we think about what he did. But what did he do? He declared himself to be more in the know than God, to know better than God, to know good. He declared God to be holding back good from him, and he took matters into his own hands, pun intended. And that's our natural response. We think we should be on the throne. And so we have trouble with those who are on the throne in our lives around us. Parents, teachers, bosses, police officers, governors, presidents, whoever it might be. And when we have a problem with that authority, our problem is actually with God himself. It's because those authorities are from God that it pleases God that we submit to them and pay our taxes, and in that it's worship when all this is a response to God's mercy. 12:1 from Romans. That's why I asked for it to be read. It's been a few weeks, I know. We had a little interlude here. But we are continuing our study in Romans. And in the first 11 chapters, it is all about the gospel that is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and the Gentile. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And he goes on, all the wrath of God was revealed against all ungodliness. There is none righteous, not one, no one who seeks God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now in Christ, whom God has put forward as a propitiation, Romans chapter 3, that's the English word in a lot of translations, it brings up the idea of payment, is really about as a place of mercy. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, they had the mercy seat, and there God met with them. That place of mercy is now in Jesus. And it is in view of, in light of, in response to knowing the mercy of an almighty, holy God who rightly can let out his divine justice, his righteous anger upon everyone, including ourselves. In response to that mercy, We get to please God by submitting to authorities and paying taxes. And in doing so, worship. The technical details here are simple. The problem is what's going on in our hearts. I think that's why we like to define worship solely as singing some songs on Sunday. I think that's why as a Christian culture, we've gotten more and more into entertaining kind of song on Sunday. Let the people up front put on a show, maybe even change the lights, throw in a little bit of smoke, everyone's loud, and I feel like I'm at a concert. And we sing song after song about I this and I that. And all we're doing is feeding into our problem. We're idolaters who worship the triune God himself, me, myself, and I. And this simple instruction to worship God, respond to his mercy by submitting to authority and paying taxes, oof, that pushes the button. Because that's our continual issue. Will we say, for your glory, Lord? And do we trust him that, like we just sang, what's for his glory is even for our good? Or would we rather just sit on the throne and call the shots? Take this pain away, take that difficulty away, remove that person, bring this person, provide this job, remove that job, fix this car, change this house, do something about that face I see in the mirror, all these things. For we trust that the God of heaven and earth has no beginning and no end, and outside of time, and created time only for us so we can live in it and know him. And yet we're destined to a timeless existence with him. We trust that he has our good in mind. And what that looks like is borne out in the everyday activities of life, so that every day we have opportunities to worship. Whether we get a chance to sing songs by ourselves with anyone else or not. That's where we're going. Let's go there. Join me in prayer. Father, indeed, I probably heard it somewhere at first. But for years now, by your grace, you have captivated me with the reality that what's for your glory is for my good. What's for your glory is for our good. We believe that. Help us to believe that. Grant that we would understand your instructions here from your word. And that we would embrace them from the heart. Because knowing you and Jesus Christ, very presence of your Holy Spirit, your mercy, is better than anything in this life. And in your mercy, you've secured for us an everlasting life yet to come and be physically experienced. Life in your presence, in the new heavens and the new earth. Father, we're like children. We don't want to stop playing with our stick and box. And something greater is awaiting. So through your word now by your Spirit, Father, have mercy and work in our hearts, our minds, that we would more so being transformed by the renewing of our minds, worship you with the whole of our lives, individually and together. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 13, just the first 7 verses. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pray to be paid to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So again, we find this in the context of the appeal in verses 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to respond to God's mercy. Therefore, it's in the context of the gospel being proclaimed, the very salvation, the mercy of God manifest in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And so in 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 of this letter to the Romans, the context is worship in response to the first 11 chapters, the mercy of God. And what is our opportunity now? We saw in chapter 12, as it was reread for us by our brother, the first opportunity is serving the body with whatever gifts God has given us. As he has graced us, we want to serve the body of Christ. That's worship. And it doesn't stop there. It includes everyone, anywhere, including enemies. Because in loving our enemy, we are demonstrating the very mercy God has had upon us. Romans 5, 8. God demonstrates his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, while we were yet his enemies. Those are the first two opportunities, our commitment to serving the body of Christ and our interaction with anyone and everyone that love, genuine love, would be on display because we know the mercy of God, not to gain points, not to gain his love, not to secure our salvation, but we've been secured in Christ. Romans chapter 8, and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Leave vengeance to God. And now our chapter 13, no chapter breaks originally, just one long letter, right? Our opportunity for worship is, verse 1, subjecting ourselves to governing authorities, submitting to them. And it's interesting, too, because our English says, let every person. That would be said a different way in the original language, let each one of you. But interestingly, he chose the word soul here, which means life. Let each life, each soul, be in subjection or submit to governing authorities. I think maybe he put it that way to make sure we didn't just hear an instruction and go through the motions and just follow through because this is what we're supposed to do. But you would understand that each life, with our life, we get to worship God in submitting ourselves to authorities, which ties us back into chapter 12, verse 1, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. Your whole self. And with our whole self, we get to worship God, respond to his mercy by submitting to, subjecting ourselves to. It's there in verse 1. It's there in verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection. Submitting to the authorities. And verse 7, paying taxes, revenue, respect, honor to whomever it is due. Doesn't matter if you don't like the person in the Oval Office. If you were invited to the Oval Office, you would say, Mr. President. Now, what's up, Joe? Hey, Don. Hey, Bill. I can't remember their names. Good enough. You get the point, right? You don't walk into the doctor's office and say, oh, thanks, Bob. You say Dr. So-and-so, because in our culture, you show them respect and honor that way. That's our opportunity to worship. That's simple. That's straightforward. That's clear. But what about when the governing authorities are evil? Here's a question for you. When aren't they? The context is Romans. The Roman authorities, Paul knew. They'll beat you first and ask questions later. Unless they find out you're a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, you pay taxes. And you pay taxes to a tax man who charged you even more because that's how he got his money. That's why they hated Zacchaeus. Paul wasn't writing from some grand utopia of some wonderful godly government. No. There's no government that's not to some degree evil. Because they're run by men. But are there exceptions? Yes. When any authority asks you to do something that is disobedience to God, you don't do it. But you do that while still submitting to them and subjecting yourself to them, because it comes down to what's going on in our hearts and minds. What does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? Well, throw us in the fire. Our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down. What did Daniel do when he found out about the decree? He went, opened his windows, faced Jerusalem, and as was his habit, got down and prayed. That's what got him in the hot water. No indication he went kicking and screaming when he got arrested. He's like, okay. And he gets thrown in the lion's den. Now, that night, the king didn't sleep. I kind of think Daniel did. He had a warm, fuzzy pillow that night. Sure, when government authorities ask you to personally do what is evil in the eyes of God, you don't do it. Peter and John, they told the Sanhedrin, well, you determine whether it's right or not. We're going to go on obeying God. We're going to preach Christ. And they beat him and said, don't preach Christ anymore. And they went out, they rejoiced, and they preached Christ. Peter himself said, being subjection to governing authorities. Yeah, there are exceptions. What about escaping? Is it okay if you're a Christian to try and escape from an evil government? If you're in North Korea and you're a Christian, all of a sudden you have an opportunity to get out of North Korea, you can take that opportunity? Sure. Take that opportunity. It's like Paul says to those who are slaves in his letter to the Corinthians, I think right around chapter 7. You know, if you have a chance to get your freedom, go ahead and get it. But either way, be content with where you are. Slave or free, married or single, right? Yeah, there are exceptions. But the harder part, why embrace these opportunities to worship God? Why open that IRS letter and go, all right, to you be the glory? Because of what's here again and again in this very section. Verse 1, 4. There's a number of these explanatory words in this short section. 4, in other words, let me explain this to you. There is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. If there's an authority, it is God's will that that authority exists. He's even appointed it. You say, even evil ones? Let me see. The greatest evil that any governing authority could ever commit would be to punish the innocent. Of course, no one's perfectly innocent except for, say it,
Christ.
Jesus. And what did Jesus say to Pilate? You have no authority except that which has been given to you. And what did Pilate do? He washed his hands. Oh, doodah day. Big deal. You slept your hands in some water. You still handed over a criminal and sentenced the Son of God, the one who knew no sin, you sentenced him to a brutal treatment and death on the cross. And yet Jesus told him his authority was from God.
Why embrace submission to authorities and paying taxes and operating to worship God? Because God has appointed these authorities. God has appointed them. Verse 4. I wasn't repeating the number 4. It's the word 4. Again, explaining. The governing authority is God's servant. Common Greek word there. We use it for deacons. But of course, every Christian is to be a servant. The word deacon is used of Christ and Paul at various times. But we have the position of deacons within the church. But notice here that the governing authorities are God's deacons. They're God's deacons. For he, again, halfway through the verse, number 4, he, God, the governing authority, is the servant, the deacon of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Paul could have elaborated here, but didn't. But notice the connection between the end of chapter 12. Do not seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Well, there is an amount of justice carried out on the earth through governing authorities. An amount of justice. If you would find yourself in a country with no governing authority, you would find the most injustice that you could ever possibly find. After the earthquake, Haiti went from bad to worse. And gangs roamed the street and caused all kinds of issues. As soon as there's authority is gone, even if they're not a good authority, so to speak, but they're an authority, so there's some amount of justice upheld. That's God's. Because the governing authorities are his deacons of vengeance. They bear the sword for that purpose, whether they know it or not. Whether they acknowledge that or not, that is the case. And then he says in verse 6, then because of this, you also pay taxes for the authorities are ministers. Now he uses a different word. A word connected with service at the temple. They're ministers of God attending to this very thing. What very thing? Wielding the sword and enacting God's justice to some imperfect degree in this life. That's why. In other words, why is paying an IRS check or any other bill or debts or revenue or submitting to authorities, why is it worship? Because what we do in that situation, we are doing unto God, whether we realize it or not. But those of us in Christ are supposed to realize that. And connect that with chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and realize this is an opportunity to respond to God's mercy and to worship. To worship Him for His glory. Right? But notice also, last bullet point on the outline, what God is telling us to do that is because it honors Him, since He is the one behind the governing authorities, actually brings good for us. And that's always it, how it is with God's ways. What is for His glory is also for the good of His people. That's totally unlike life. When people seek glory in this life, they inevitably are stepping on others around them. And they rarely bring people with them. But God glorified means that which is beneficial, particularly for His people. We see this in verse 3. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Now, we may or may not actually receive their approval, but you can drive by that CHP on the side of the highway and not have any fear if you weren't doing however many miles per hour over the speed limit. You wouldn't fear an IRS letter if you know that to the best of your knowledge and you had an accountant, you paid what you owed. Oops, I owe more and a penalty. Okay, there was no fear, except fear of what's going to happen to my bank account. My bank account is in my bank account. It's not my bank account. It's in money. It's on me. Everything I have is his. Right? So the first thing we get is we can walk around, not fear, and maybe even be acknowledged by authorities above us. And verse 4 also tells us he's God's servant for our good. Having governing authorities that restrain evil is good for us. I want DUI checkpoints. Because I neither want the tragedy upon that drunk driver or those he might run over. Just an example of everyday life, right? But then verse 5 kind of brings it all together, really. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath. Is that wrath in the here and now by getting in trouble with the authorities? Or his once-for-all wrath? Well, if we continue on in sin, there's nothing left except fear of judgment. So it's likely that that's facing God's wrath, a little bit of both. You keep disobeying authorities, you keep skirting those tax checks, and then all of a sudden, or tax bills, and then all of a sudden you find yourself in really deep trouble. That's the wrath of God as authorities uphold justice. And if you keep doing that and there's no repentance on your part, then Lord God, forgive me, I failed to worship you. Your mercy meant nothing to me in those moments, and I continue to live that way. Forgive me. Thank you that I am forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. You never do that. Maybe this is pointing to the fact that, well, you're just going to face his ultimate wrath too. But he says this, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. That's a gift. To have a clear conscience is a complete and utter gift. I had a very stark example of that recently. I got an email, and the email said, the camera on your computer was hacked, and we have a recording of you doing foul things. I deleted it, because I know I didn't do anything foul. Not in front of that camera, or off that camera, like it was referring to. Just a clear conscience. Conscience is that knowledge of good versus evil that everyone has to some degree, though it can get twisted up. Chapter 1, verses 32, chapter 2, verse 15 of this very letter. For the Christians, the knowledge of God's will and purpose. And that's what our worship is all about. Wanting his will and his purpose to be done. Chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing may be discerned what is the will of God, and what is good and agreeable and perfect. And then the book doesn't end, the letter doesn't end there, and go, I got to figure that out now. What's that look like? Paul gives you some great insight. Love the body of Christ. Love even your enemy. Submit to the authorities. Pay your taxes. You get to have a clear conscience. I believe Daniel had a clear conscience. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Certainly Jesus before Pilate. Peter and John. Clear conscience. There they were. Okay, you're an authority. Do with us what you will, but we're going to obey God. And we're going to sleep like babies tonight. When Peter was in jail, he had to get awoken physically by the angel. My wife found that particularly funny a while back, and so we talked about it a bunch. He's sound asleep in chains between some smelly guards. Why? Clear conscience. Clear conscience. He's walking by the Spirit and worshiping God in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why he's in prison. Not because of tax evasion. Not because of perversion. Not because of a DUI. Not for serving the living God with his life, knowing that he only has his life because the living God is merciful and gracious. Now, it doesn't mean you won't get in trouble with the evil authorities for doing what is pleasing to God, but you can get in trouble and have a good conscience. your assailant more than one clear conscience. We want ease in sailing. I literally want easy sailing. I like the ocean. I like boats. I like the idea of sailboats. I've only been on one or two. But I do not want to be in the ocean in a storm. Especially not in a sailboat in a storm. And I'm not even the biggest fan of wind. Carl, what in the world do you want? Yeah, I want my cake and I want to eat it too. And that's us. With everything and anything in life. And that IRS letter comes. We want it to be a check written out to us. Good luck with that. That's not the best. The best is owing, because then you get to worship. You can worship too with the check you receive, right? And then your money that's God's money. So here's the issue in this. We can go on debating the role of government and all this stuff. We can debate and talk, and Calvin's written on it, and many have written on it, and all this stuff, and understand what the division of state and government originally meant, what it means. But Paul's talking to Christians in Rome. Same thing that would be said to those in North Korea. Same that would be said to those in Sudan or Iran or anywhere else in this world where the Christian can't even vote. What's he saying? Worship God. Respond to his mercy and submit. Pay your taxes, revenue, honor, respect, because you're ultimately giving it to the Lord. And the Lord's going to outlive whoever's in authority now, trust me. And we'll be with him forever, even if we have to bear with whomever for a little while. And that's good for us. It's good for us if we value a clear conscience before God. And the joy of worshiping him, we know his mercy over things my way. And that's why this passage raises the real struggle. The real issue is not, what are you telling us to do here? Who knows? Why is he telling us to do this here? And when we realize that, we get to turn back to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God is merciful, gracious, abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. Which is why we want to worship. Not to gain his love, not to gain his favor, not to get him to do something good for us, but because he's done the greatest good for us while we were his enemies. His son submitted to the governing authorities. The greatest evil was committed, and he who knew no sin was crucified. But in that, God was making him who knew no sin become sin for us. That would be the righteousness. So the next time you get a letter from the IRS, pull over, fine, asked to do something by a teacher, a parent, or a boss that you think is not so logical or doesn't make sense to you, if it isn't disobedience to God, worship. Join me in prayer. Father, I don't like this passage. I confess that I like you, your grace and your mercy. I love you because you first loved me. We love you because you first loved us. And you are merciful and gracious, otherwise we wouldn't be here. We'd all be pillars of salt because we'd look back. And that would be the end. But though we look back, if we confess, we forgive and cleanse. Thank you. Father, may you continue to transform our minds, not be conformed to the pattern of this world, not even the quote-unquote Christian culture or world, but to your word, that we would know, want to know your will and what pleases you, and we would embrace that, that we would worship with the whole of our
our lives individually and together for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name.